He says, many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place. But that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And we're in the beginning of the contractions. A new age, a turning of history is coming. And we're part of it. And there's work for us to do. Praise God. So we don't need to be afraid, but we should be clear-headed and think clearly. Well, turning from that to Robbie Hardware. Robbie Hardware is busy right now. The cold weather's setting in, and everybody wants to get their heat ready for winter. I'm talking to people, and they're saying, yeah, they're pretty busy right now. It's no fun being without heat in the wintertime, is it? We learned that back in October 2012, when Hurricane Sandy hit the East Coast. It knocked out electric power in our house for 9 days. I was there with my 91-year-old mother. And Mom and I had to get water from the shower. I didn't make her go get the water, but I went to the lake to get water to flush the toilet. We had bottled water to drink, but we had to get the old kerosene heater out for heat. And then we had trouble finding kerosene because the electric pumps for the gas stations weren't working because the power was out. You know, power was out for like 3 weeks for some people. But by the grace of God, we found a place that had kerosene. Being cold isn't much fun. And in the days before electric power and gas and oil heat, heating a home or heating a church like this was a big operation. It was a lot of work. Charles Spurgeon, the famous 19th century preacher, had a very unique way of heating his church. Do you know at that time he had the largest church in the world, over 5,000 people in his church in London, England? And he had a very unique way of heating the church. How did he heat the church? Well, a group of young seminary students discovered the answer one Sunday morning. They had heard about this famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, and they wanted to go hear him speak. So they went to London, England, and they went to the church. They got there very early because a church like that, of 5,000 people, you weren't guaranteed you weren't even going to get a seat. And they got there very early, and they met a man. And the man began to talk to them, and they thought he was one of the church ushers. And he began to ask him where they were from, and they had a nice conversation. And he said to them at one point, would you like to see the church's heater? Would you like to see the church's heater? They looked at him like he was a little odd, and they said, well, okay, we have time to kill, so why don't we go take a look? So he led them down a long flight of stairs down into the church basement. And there in the church basement was a large room. And in that room, it was filled with hundreds of people. Some were standing, some were sitting, some were kneeling. But all of them were praying, crying out to God. And that usher, that man, was Charles Spurgeon. He was the pastor of the church. Before the service even started, there were hundreds of people praying. What makes the church warm? What makes the church cozy? It's not the furnace. That's for sure. It's praying people. Would you turn with me to the book of James as we finish this epistle? And the note that James strikes today in James chapter 5, verses 12 to 20, is on prayer and confession. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, my brothers, if any of you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and it is just bursting with truth and important things. Here are just two of the things that James is saying here. Prayer and confession restore us. James ends this epistle by calling his readers to pray. Prayer is the central element of our faith. Our Christian life, our Christian walk with Jesus begins with prayer. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. And then our life is sustained throughout all our time on earth by prayer. Prayer and confession make us whole again. They restore us. Now, there's lots of different ways of talking about God, and you notice he points out one of them here in the first verse there, verse 12. And it's not the kind of prayer you think about. You've heard people say it. GD, that stupid car. Now, that's a prayer. God, take my car and send it to hell. That's not the kind of prayer we should be praying. He says, don't swear. I mean, people are really practiced in this. I hear it all over the place. Usually they're not sending their car to hell. They want God to send someone else to hell. My boss, that GD blank, 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 blank. I wish he would have a bad day, you know. Don't swear. That's a form of prayer, but it's not the form of prayer the people of God should be engaged in. Do not do this, he says in verse 12. What is swearing? It is the calling on God and his power to do something destructive to someone else, basically. That's what swearing is. You want God to get involved. He says, don't swear. And don't utter oaths. When you go to court, I've been in court, I've been before the judge. You put your hand on the Bible, you put up your other hand, he says, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Why do we do that? Because that's testimony in the court, and if you lie then, that's perjury. We're saying, now I'm really going to tell you the truth. Saying, don't do that. When you say, when you speak, mean what you say, and say what you mean. Don't swear. Don't invoke these oaths. James is only echoing what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make any oath by your own head. You know, even when you color your hair, you don't really color your hair. You just color the part that's exposed. You know, you can't change the color. Jesus says you can't even make a hair of your head white or black. Even when you color your hair, everybody knows your hair is still. I still have gray, even if I color it, you know. But let your statement be simply yes, yes, and no, no. In other words, we should say what we mean and mean what we say. Not try to invoke God to get him to do what we want against someone else. Don't swear. That's the first thing he says about this. Otherwise, you'll fall under judgment. You'll fall under judgment. You know, the Romans had a god that they named. His name was Oath. Actually, Orcus, which is what this word is. You know what he was? He was the god of the underworld. He was the punisher of those who broke their oaths. Don't swear, or you'll fall under judgment. Then he goes and talks about three types of prayer. Anyone suffering, anyone sick. Anyone suffering, anyone cheerful, anyone sick. What are they to do? They're to pray. They're to pray. Anyone sick among you? Anyone suffering? anyone suffering, anyone in hardship or trouble. You know, whenever you look at the church and the body of Christ, you'll always notice one thing. There's almost always somebody over here being blessed, somebody over here having trouble, and somebody over here maybe is not feeling well. That's true almost every single time, no matter what stage of the church is at. You'll always have somebody in the church being blessed, somebody being going through a tough time, and somebody sick. Is anyone suffering? Is anyone enduring hardship, he says? Is anyone having a bad day? If you're having a bad day, pray. Psalm 50 says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 27 when he was out there in that boat in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and the boat was being smashed by the waves and it was about to sink? And he tells the people on the boat in Acts chapter 27, he says, I told you not to set out from Crete. I told you we were going to run into trouble. And now you've lost all your cargo. But Paul was praying on that ship. And he said, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me, Paul, I'm going to spare your life and all the other people that are traveling with you because you have to appear before Caesar. When you have a bad day, pray. It's kind of like that Daniel Porter song, you know, back in 2006. You stand in line just to hit a new low, and you're faking a smile with a coffee to go. You tell me your life's been way offline. You're falling to pieces every time, and I don't need no carrying on because you had a bad day. You're taking me one down. You sing a sad song just to turn it around. When you have a bad day, pray. Why is it that many times when we're having a bad day, prayer is the last thing that we do? We'll take a ride, we'll sing a sad song, we'll do something else, but prayer is our best response. Is anyone cheerful? This other group of people, is anyone cheerful? Then let him sing praises. You know, in this beginning of this service, we sang some songs. I sing praises to your name, O Lord. Sometimes people say, why do you do that? Well, because it's a way of glorifying God. It's a way of reminding ourselves who God is, that he's a great and awesome God. And when he blesses us, we want to give him praise back. Is any part of the body cheerful, being blessed? Why is it important to sing in praises to God? Because the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you may be having a bad day. Maybe they need to remember that Jesus is still God, that their life isn't out of control. May I know Jesus more and more. That's what this whole process is about in church. Us coming to know him better. And he takes us through the low places and the high places. St. Francis said, when you sing, you pray twice. When you sing praises, you pray twice. This word is the word we get our word psalm from. Ephesians chapter 5 says, and do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is a sad world, and it needs a little melody in it. It needs a little joy in it. It needs to hear some joy. As the people of God, we should be full of joy because we win in the end. Jesus' kingdom triumphs in the end. And we're part of that. We have every reason to sing, no matter what our circumstances are. Maybe you've never heard the name Merrill Womack. He's a very famous Christian singer. He's passed on now. He's with the Lord now. He was an organist and gospel singer. He was the first person to sing with recorded music. He would record his own voice, and he could sing four-part harmony with himself. He would record himself singing the different parts, and then he would come in and sing the rest. He had a ministry of providing music for funerals around the country. He was in a plane crash in November 1961. He was terribly burned, two-thirds of his body burned black. The only part of him that wasn't burned was his belly. I saw him, I met him. His face looked like it was made out of clay. They had to reconstruct his face. But when they wheeled him into the emergency room after that plane crash, his lungs and his his vocal cords were not damaged by the fire. So you know what he did? He began to sing in the emergency room. His people couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. But that's the power of God in a person's life. Is any cheerful? Let him sing. Is any sick among you? Is any sick among you? This is the only time that James ever talks about the church, specifically in this epistle. He mentions the church. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil. You know, that's what people were constantly doing to Jesus throughout the Gospels. John chapter 4, Jesus came to Capernaum, and the royal official came to Jesus and said, "My son is sick, Capernaum, please come and heal him. Pray over him. Do something for him." See, this is something that we're supposed to do. Is any sick among you? A lot of times in the church, if somebody's sick, they're sick for 2 weeks. I say, "Where were you last?" "Well, I've been sick." Why didn't you call me? This is one of these areas where there's a great debate in the church. I say we don't take responsibility and we don't take the credit. When I pray for somebody for healing, I don't take responsibility. If God chooses to heal them now, that's wonderful. If he doesn't choose to do anything that I can see, that's okay too. I don't take responsibility. I'm not the one who heals. But I always pray if people ask me. And then when God does heal them many times, everybody's like, "Wow." Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, what is the treasure we have in us? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. This is one of these passages that some people say, "Well, we have doctors and nurses today for that." Have ever you noticed that doctors and nurses can't solve every medical problem? I think we still should put this into practice as a regular thing, praying for people. Whenever they ask for prayer, and anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Because it's in the scriptures. He says to do this. And we should always are safe when we follow what the scripture says. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick, will raise him up. That's true. Both in an immediate sense, it's also true in a long-term sense, because he said he will raise him up. That's the same word that's often used for resurrection. And that's the ultimate end for all of us who have faith in Christ. We will all be raised up again in perfect health at some point. Any ministry of healing that takes place now is only temporary. Lazarus had to die again. Jesus rose him from the dead, but he ended up dying again. Any healing that we get now is temporary, but healings do bring glory to God. I never forget a Bible study that I was part of. Marie Davidowski was there. We met in her house. I taught the Bible study. I was a deacon in the church at the time. Lynn Vanderhagen came into that Bible study one night on crutches, sprained ankle. And our practice was at the end of the Bible study, we would pray. If anybody had any concerns, we would pray. And Lynn said, "Could you please pray for my ankle? It's really hurting me." Now, she walked into that Bible study on crutches. So we had her sit in a chair, put her foot up on a chair, and we said, "Okay." And I turned to Marie, and I said, "Marie, would you lay your hands on Lynn's ankle? We're going to pray." She laid her hands on Lynn's ankle. We all prayed. And Lynn said, "Wow, the pain's gone." And she walked out of that Bible study without her crutches. I always say pray. When someone's sick, pray. Call for the elders, pray. You never know what God will do. You never know what God will do. We have an awesome God. He does remarkable things all the time. Sometimes we just don't ask. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick. God does some extraordinary things through his people. In Acts chapter 19, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. They were taking pieces, napkins, and handkerchiefs, and they were touching them to Paul, and they were taking the napkins, and they were taking them to the sick person, and the sick person was getting healed. It's always wise not to put God in a box, not to tell God what he can't do. Oh, he did that way back then, but he doesn't do that anymore. I tell you what, God's a lot smarter than me, and I don't know all that God can do, and I don't want to put him in a box. And if God could take a napkin, touch to Paul, and heal somebody, that's okay with me. It's in the Bible, folks. It's right there in Acts chapter 19. The Lord will raise him up. That is the ultimate end of all of us. Resurrection. That's what's coming. And then he says, if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Now that's almost a universal principle. People say you're sick because you sinned. That idea goes way, way, way back in history. Proverbs 13:21 says, adversity, evil, misery pursues sinners. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. He who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. In John chapter 9, when the disciples walked by the man born blind, they said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? And the truth of the matter is, you can be sick for at least five different reasons. There's probably multitudes more. You can be born with a genetic defect that makes you sick. You can go outside in a snowstorm without your coat and hat and catch a cold and be sick. You can come in contact with bacteria or viruses and be sick. In the Bible, it says demons made people sick at times. There are many instances when Jesus heals someone's physical infirmity by casting out a demon. And we can be sick oftentimes when we just run ourselves ragged. We stress ourselves out. Our own minds make us sick sometimes. When they were bombarding Israel, Tel Aviv, with Katusha rockets, people were dying of heart attacks. Why? Not because they had bad hearts. They were so terrified of being hit by a rocket that they actually died of a heart attack. Our minds can make us sick. That's five reasons. There's probably many more reasons why you can be sick. He said, if he has committed sin. We all know that if you drink too much, you're going to get cirrhosis of the liver. You take illegal drugs, you're going to mess up your mind. Sin sometimes does lead to sickness, but not always. Not always. When we have a bad day, what do we do? When we're sick, what do we do? When we're in trouble, what do? Get on the phone and call a friend? I got somebody better to call. Call on God. I don't have his number. Well, you just talk to him. Jeremiah 29 says, call on me and I'll answer you. Calling for help is humbling. It often leads to deliverance and healing. And there's a lot of people in the body of Christ, they're sick and they're in trouble and they don't ask for help. Well, I don't want to let anybody know about my troubles. That's what the body of Christ is for. You know, when I cut my finger, the rest of my body says, oh, you're stupid, you shouldn't have been cut, you know. My body comes to help my body. All the members of the body come together to help it. What's the other way in which we pray here? Confession. Verse 16. Now, this is a verse that's really a problem for Protestants, and we're all Protestants here. We're not Catholics, you know, so I don't have a Roman collar on. There's another altar here. You know, I don't have any incense this morning. This is the real problem for Protestants. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I have to tell you, folks, that this is one of the places, you know, we sometimes we make fun of the Catholic Church and we say, they got crazy theology, and they do have some crazy theology. I mean, Mary ascending into heaven like Jesus, I mean, that's a little strange, you know. But this is one place where the Catholics are closer to the truth than we are, because they have a ministry in their church called the Ministry of Reconciliation, where you sit down, I'll pop it to somebody else, and you confess your sins. There's nothing like that in the Protestant church. I didn't write this. He doesn't say, confess your sins to God, and though we're supposed to confess to God, because it says that in many other places, but in this place it says to one another. And there is something about confessing to another person that affects us in a positive way. Confession is an outward sign of repentance. Just as prayer for the person's body restores their body, confession restores the soul. It restores relationship. Jesus said this very same thing in Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, you've sinned against your brother, you need to go to him and confess. Leave your offering before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at the law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent does not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Therefore, I say to you, you will not come out there until you pay the last cent. One of the biggest problems in the church is unconfessed sin. Sins have happened between members of the church, and they don't get confessed. There's no reconciliation that takes place. And it's like an open wound in the body of Christ. This is true throughout the church. Big churches, little churches. Even the biggest church in the world had this problem. Pastor Young E. Cho. Mark Buchanan tells his story in a book called Your God is Too Safe. This man has been so mightily used of God, he has over 1 million people at his church. And even he had unconfessed sin. He said to God, I will go anywhere in the world to preach the gospel except Japan. Young E. Cho is a Korean gentleman. He hated the Japanese because of what the Japanese troops and soldiers did to the Korean people during World War II and to his own family. He was so used of God around the world, but he would not go to Japan. He was sinning against the Japanese people by his hatred of them. And yet God was still using this man. And of course, you know what happened, what God did. He spoke to the churches in Japan and they said, invite Paul Young E. Cho to come. And he went, but he went with bitterness in his heart. And at the first meeting that he preached at, there was 1,000 Japanese pastors. And Pastor Cho stood up to speak, and all that he could say, the only words that would come out of his mouth were, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. I mean, this is reality. This is where people live. The truth is, there's unconfessed sin in a lot of our hearts. And God wants to bring that to the surface. He wants to reveal it so he might heal it. That's all he could say. He broke down in front of the Here's a pastor of a church of 1 million people. You think this guy would be spiritual. This guy would be sold out for God. This guy would love Jesus so much he would do it. Even this guy had this problem. He broke down and wept. And then one after the other of those 1,000 Japanese pastors came to the front. And they knelt in front of him. And they said, please forgive us for what we did to your people, what our nation did to your people. And a great healing took place in his heart and with those Japanese people. You see, when you have a wound in the body of Christ, it needs to be healed. And he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Unconfessed sin, sin that's harbored in our heart, is like a bag of old potatoes. There's nothing worse than have a potato and put it in a bag and put it in a corner of the pantry or the closet and then just leave it there. Did you ever smell potato like that? It's been left there. It's horrible. And Jesus knows what's in our hearts. And he wants to get it out. Confession is good for the soul. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the very famous German theologian, he wrote many wonderful books about the Lord and about what it means to be a Christian. He ran a seminary during World War II, in which he lived with 25 students and other teachers. And he said, the thing about sin is, when we have unconfessed sin, it demands to possess a person. Sin causes a man to withdraw from the community. Why? Because when we sin, we feel ashamed. I don't want any people to know what I'm really like. Because if you knew what I was really like, you wouldn't like me. And so sin causes division in the body. And sin isolates a person. And the more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin in their life. And Bonhoeffer said, in that little seminary, we had the practice of confessing to one another. There was somebody else in that little group that we would confess to. He said, it was very hard for me, as the leader of that group, to confess my sins to my fellow brothers. But there's a great benefit that comes. It brings healthy humiliation. It puts us all on the same level. There are no people here this morning who are not sinners. We're all sinners. We're here because of the grace of God, not because we're good people. Bonhoeffer said, when I confessed to my brother, I felt cut down. Yet I knew it was good for my sinful nature to be exposed in that way. When we confess to God, we're being honest with God. When we confess to one another, we're being honest with one another. And as I said, the Catholics are wrong in a lot of other places, but I think they're right in this place. They got this right. They have something on a regular basis where they can go and confess their sins. Elijah was just like we are, he says. He uses an illustration from the Old Testament. He says, Elijah was just like we are. He prayed. He had a nature just like us. He prayed earnestly, and the rain stopped. I've never tried to stop the rain with my prayers. I've prayed for a lot of other things, but I don't know if I have enough faith to pray to stop the rain. He prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He was a man like us. How do we know that? Well, because Elijah, this great prophet of God, that when he prayed, fire would come down out of heaven and consume the sacrifice. I mean, that's real praying. I mean, you pray and the fire of God falls. That's real praying. But you know what happened to him in 1 Kings chapter 19 after he did that? He destroyed the 400 false prophets of Baal. He called fire out of heaven. And then one woman, ladies, you don't know your power. One woman, Jezebel, the wife of King Ahab, she said, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. And what did that mighty man of God do? He split. He ran away because he was afraid of Jezebel. He was a man just like us. Well, that's what James is saying. He had the same feelings, the same weaknesses, just as we do. He ran away and hid in a cave. And yet God answered this man's prayers. the judgment came. He prayed for that drought, and then he prayed again, it says in verse 18, and the rain came. When he prayed, the sky opened, and the rain came, and the earth produced its fruit. He called heaven, heaven responded, and then the earth responded. That's what happens when we pray. We call on heaven, heaven responds, then the earth responds. You got a situation on earth that's out of whack? Call on heaven. Get the resource of heaven down here on earth. That's what we're here for. To call down blessing. To call down God's intervention. Don't you want God to get involved in some people's lives that you know? Wouldn't their lives be better if Jesus Christ was involved in their life now, today? I think so. Well, how does that happen? It happens because people pray. And then this last passage, it's so powerful, verse 19 and 20. It's all prayer throughout this whole thing. And if one of you strays, if my brothers, if any of you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, how does that happen? Well, you go to your brother and you speak to him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, what do you think if a man has 100 sheep on the hillside and one strays, what does he do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. If any of you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Straying is never a good idea because the world's a big place and it's not always a very nice place. And straying from the truth will be costly. One who turns this person back, he's a wise person. Proverbs 11:30 says, he who wins souls is wise. If you turn an error from a sinner from the error of his way, how does that happen? Well, somebody goes to him and speaks to him. Sin is like an infectious disease. It spreads from one person to another person to another person to another person, and it multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. But if you stop the infection, if the person turns back to God, guess what? The infection stops right there. Sin is like an infectious disease. The sins of one person, both past and present and future, those sins inspire other people to sin. You've seen this a million times at a party with young people or older people. One person tells a joke that's a little bit off, and the next one takes it a little further, and the next one takes it, and pretty soon the language is in the toilet. With kids, it happens the same way. He will cover a multitude of sins. He will cut them off from continuing. That's why it's so important to turn someone out of the way, out of the error, back to the truth, because you stop that chain of destruction of sin. It will cover over a multitude of sins. It says, cover in the sense of it loses its power to continue to damage lives. There's a perfect illustration of this in Genesis chapter 9. Remember Noah? Noah was the man who saved the human race from the flood. He built that boat, and great man of faith. But when he came back after that voyage, he planted a vineyard. And then he planted a vineyard and he began to drink the wine and he got drunk. This great man of faith and power got drunk. He got so drunk he took all his clothes off. He laid naked in his tent. He shamed himself. That's what people do when they get out of control. And what did his son do? Well, his son went into his father's tent. Ham went to his father's tent, which he shouldn't have done. That was dishonoring, disrespectful to his father. And he saw his father naked. Then what did he do? Well, what do we do when we see somebody sin to sin? Oh, did you know what so-and-so did? Oh, we should have seen him last week. Oh. That's what he did. Blabbed it to his other brothers. Was that the godly thing to do? You see how sin multiplies? Noah sinned, now Ham is sinning. Now he's spreading the sin to his brothers, getting them to disrespect their father. That's the way sin is. It grows. Shem and Japhet put a coat on their back shoulders, and they backed into the tent, and they threw the covering over their father. They did not say that what their father did was okay, but they gave a covering. They covered his sin with their love. That's what love does. That's what he did for us. He didn't say, "You really screwed up. You're such an idiot. You'll never amount to anything. You made bad choices." He covered us with his love. That's what they did. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will cover over a multitude of sins. Whenever you cut your finger or your toe or your leg or your arm or whatever, do you know what your body does? It sends the white blood cells there to fight the infection. And the next thing that happens is there's a thing called fibrin. And it lays down connecting cords, little cords, and they pull the sides of the wound together. They weave a covering over the wound. That's what we're doing for one another when we lead people back to the Lord. We're healing a wound in the body. That's why confession is so important. What is a straying believer, a straying Christian? Somebody hasn't been in church in weeks. They are like a wound in the body of Christ. A damaged member. Not to be ignored or shamed, but to be covered with the love of God. To be brought back into fellowship, renewed. Confession serves to restore the body. Prayer releases the power of God in our lives. Confession removes the barriers between us, you and me. And I sin against you, and then I come and I confess it. Our relationship is restored. Confession also restores the relationship between us and God. When I was in the Air Force, and I'll close with this, I drank a bit. Well, no, that's not exactly true. I drank a lot. On one particular evening, I had a little bit more than normal to drink. I had one of those evenings, folks, where you know you're straddled a commode. You know, you got one leg on one side of it, and the commode's in front of you, and you're just hugging the commode. When I got back to my room, my roommate, Rich Edmo, was a Christian, and I staggered into the room. I had to put my foot out on the floor to keep the room from spinning, you know. I was a Christian at that time. I was going to Bible studies, going to church every Sunday. But there was sin in my life. Rich did not give me a long lecture about how I was ashamed to the church and to the Bible study group. He just said one thing to me, and one thing only. He said, "Kevin, it's not a good witness." He didn't go on and on and lecture me. But over the years, I'm thankful for that example of brotherly love given to me when I really needed someone to show me some grace. You know, I still need people to show me grace. Because I'm still a sinner. But I think maybe some other folks here are too. This is a wonderful thing for us to do. To cover the sins with our love. Not ignore them. But turn people back to Him. Let's pray. Lord, You are the awesome God. You are the God who changes us. And we're all just sinners, Lord. Sinners saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. None of us is perfect, Lord. You don't love us because we're perfect, Jesus. You love us because you decided to love us and died for us. You demonstrated your love for us while we were yet sinners, Paul says. You don't love us because we're good people. You love us because you're good. And because you chose to love us. Lord, may you heal the brokenness in us. May you give us the courage to confess, to unburden our hearts, that we might be healed. Lord, we just pray for grace. We pray for this grace, for this body of believers, and for your body in the world, that your body would be whole, would be healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will receive our offering at this time, and I'd ask the ushers to come. Father God, we thank you for your provision, for the way you provide for this church and provide for every one of us. May you bless those gifts and givers, Lord. May you prosper them. May your people be blessed financially. For Lord, then they're able to minister to your work. And Lord, may you bless these resources and may you multiply them for the kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.